First reading today is from Amos chapter 6, part of verse 1 and verse 4 to 7. Alas for those who are at ease in Zion, and for those who feel secure on Mount Samaria. Alas for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches, and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the store, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils. But they are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. This is the word of the Lord.
And from 1 Timothy 6, from verse 6. But goodness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and despair. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many great griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed, the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see, to him be the honour and might for ever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of God.
And the third reading is from Luke chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.
Well, we come to the end of our mini-series from the Gospel according to Luke. We looked at the beginning of that account of the Gospel with Jesus' call to follow and how the disciples left everything behind and followed Jesus. Then we talked about who was the Jesus that they were asked to follow. And we discovered that Jesus was Lord over nature, Lord of the physical world, Lord over the demonic world, Lord over sickness, and Lord over death. And then we moved on to the Mount of Transfiguration, and we recognized that the God who we encountered in those glorious situations, in those great services of praise and celebration, is the same God who goes with us through the ordinary things of life. And then last week, we learned that we actually need to hear the story of our lives as God sees that story, and not as we perceive it ourselves, whether we find ourselves as the prodigal, the son who was lost away, or as the elder brother who was lost at home. Well, we come to the fifth in our series, and we're going to look at what Luke has to say about money. Good news for rich people, question mark. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, as Luke presents his account of the gospel, he gives us Jesus' manifesto, delivered at the very beginning of his ministry at the synagogue in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Hey, good news for the poor, good news for prisoners, good news for the blind, good news for the oppressed. But what's the good news for the rich? The UK Rich List this year is headed by London-based steel magnate Lakshmi Mittal, who saw his fortune reach £17.5 billion following a recovery in the steel industry. Chelsea football club owner Roman Abramovich is third, with his fortune now rated at £10.3 billion. Top of the more well-known film and television people is Richard Branson. He's 19th with a fortune of £3.085 billion. If you think of young people, well, on the list of young millionaires under 30, Princes William and Harry share 11th place with £28 million. Above them is actor Keira Knightley in 10th place with £30 million. And a little bit below them in 20th place is Catherine Jenkins with £13 million. Question is, do we really want their money? Do we really want their life? Now, of course, you and I can be envious, can't we? We can be envious of the wealth and the lifestyle, but we're warned by the Apostle Paul that the love of money is the root of all evil. Often all too visible in the lives of the rich and famous, particularly those that are exploited by the media. Well, in our readings, we hear a number of things. Amos brings God's word to the churchgoers of the northern kingdom of Israel in the middle of the 8th century BC. They're complacent, they're materialistic, they're well off, and they're selfish, and they don't grieve over the state of the world. God's word to them, through his prophet, is that all their riches will come to an end and they will go into exile. Luke recalls Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man has not noticed, or at least has been oblivious, to the poverty of Lazarus, who begs at the gate of his home. And in death, the rich man finds himself excluded from God and is in great distress, while Lazarus rests in the lap of Abraham. So we see that riches and poverty are reversed in death. In the letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul warns the rich not to be arrogant, but to recognize that riches are uncertain, as we have seen through 1 or maybe two banking crises. Seeking the materialistic life only leads to grief, whereas the pursuit of godliness, says Paul, leads to contentment and ultimately to eternal life. Well, what's our take on this? What do we think? In our own world, with the rich list and the early deaths of those who indulge their bodies to an extreme, the contrast between the overfed and the desperately poor, the contrast between the fees and wages of top footballers and the total income of some developing nations of the world demonstrate the relevance of these passages, because there is a huge gap. For example, this year, Sergio Aguero was transferred to Manchester City from Atletico Madrid for £38 million. While the total gross domestic product of the Democratic Republic of the Congo is $14 billion, Somalia $3.2 billion, and Burundi $1.6 billion. So the wealthiest of these developing nations, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, is worth less than top of the UK rich list, while Sir Richard Branson of Virgin is worth nearly twice as much as the 8.5 million population of Burundi. Of course, it would be good, wouldn't it, if I ended there, because that doesn't include us at all. It would be easy to deflect the impact of God's word by focusing our attention on the richest members of the world. It's like the person who greets the minister after the service and says, "Hey, Pastor, powerful word." It's a shame so-and-so wasn't here to hear it. So let's talk about riches and what we do with them. Do we hear God speaking to us through the words of Scripture? How do we view our own wealth or our use of our own riches? Now, of course, you and I don't actually think of ourselves as being rich or wealthy. Well, of course we're not, compared to footballers or pop stars. But you know, compared with people in the developing world, you and I are rich beyond their imagining. You ask Jonathan when he comes back from Uganda. Talk to any of us who have spent time in the developing world and understand the difference between what you and I take for granted and what is a luxury for people in the developing world. Luke finds himself bringing the gospel to rich Christians and wondering, how does he get that message across? Because they're saying, how can we get into the kingdom of God? Because we're rich. And Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor. Well, Luke clearly has got a pastoral concern for rich Christians and those asking questions about how do they follow Jesus. Because it's only in Luke's account, and perhaps you haven't noticed this, but some of our key passages that we enjoy reading are only in the Gospel according to Luke. The story of Zacchaeus, the parable of the rich fool, the rich man and Lazarus, the good Samaritan, and the shrewd manager are only to be found in Luke, because Luke is trying to talk to people who are worried about how do I cope with the call to follow Jesus if I'm rich. Now, when we recognize that, we don't simply start talking about the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus and the little man who hid up the tree because nobody liked him. We actually start to listen to what Jesus is saying about how Zacchaeus is to cope with his wealth. Once we see the picture of Luke's church, where there are wealthy people wanting to know how to follow Jesus, then we can begin to hear these stories and to apply them to our own lives. And it's this understanding that allows us to take the Bible story into our own situation and let it ask questions of the way in which we live. And in this specific case, the way in which we think about money. When we read the stories recorded by the gospel writers and the record of Jesus' words, we don't just see the event in the life of Jesus, but we see what the church did with it when they actually hear that message, how they applied and understood the words of Jesus to their own life and their own experience. And that'll help us to identify the story with our own experience and to recognize that we too are part of the story. And the words of Jesus come home to us. So we don't just think of Dives, the rich man, ignoring the poor man at his gate and say, what a twee story, and say, yes, he deserves to be in hell and Lazarus is nicely looked after by Abraham. But I go back to the advert that I saw on the television this morning. 22,000 children dying unnecessarily every day, one child every 4 seconds. And we can't stop and say that there isn't a poor man sitting at my gate. Amos, let's go back to the Old Testament for a moment. Amos addresses religious people. Now these are good Christian folk. These are the pillars of the church, in inverted commas. They're self-pleasing and they're self-satisfied. Their focus is on ceremony, which obscures how they live their own personal lives. Their emphasis is on worship and celebrating the feast days. But it didn't arise out of who God was, and it didn't take any account of who human beings are. Amos presents us with God's view of these people. You're worshipping me? You're celebrating the feast days? You're singing your favorite chorus? The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Well, it's going to be a day of judgment. It's a picture of self-indulgence, extravagance, gluttony, frivolity, pleasure and vanity. And the prophet says, God hates your pride and will send you into exile. You see, living a Christ-like life is far more important than doing the right things in church. Jesus has got similar things to say to the people of his day. Now, following the parable of the shrewd manager told against the Pharisees who loved money, and we'll understand the parable of the shrewd, I'm not going to do the parable of the shrewd manager, but we'll understand it if we understand that it was told against Pharisees who loved money. So people who love money know how to feather their nest if they're about to be sacked. Well, you as religious people ought to know how to be right with God. That's the message of the parable. But following that parable, we move on to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, the Pharisees were very good at compartmentalization. They separated the Sunday bits from the rest of their life. They separated their religious duties from the rest of their lives. And in Jesus' story, the rich man is a lover of money. He's got every opportunity to do something worthwhile with his life, but he doesn't. He doesn't even notice the poor man begging at his gate. And in the afterlife, the rich man is told that he should have lived by the teachings of Moses, which he should have applied to his everyday life. You know, the commands of Moses to care for the stranger and the widow and the orphan. But the Pharisees to whom Jesus is talking misused the opportunities of their everyday life. They avoided the real demands of their religion, the religion they claimed to be following. They and we, of course, have to recognize that God is far more concerned with shaping our characters in this world and seeing us using the gifts that he has given to us for the good of others, rather than anything else. I mean, none of our wealth will be of any use after we've died. Can't take it with us. But then, let me stop for a moment and say, this isn't just about money. It could equally be about a politician and the way they use their power. Or it could be about an academic and the way that academic uses their intellectual ability. Or about the preacher and their popularity. Or about the counselor, the compassionate listener, and those for whom they will or will not give their time. The third world theologian, John Sobrino, says that the rich will find their salvation through the way in which they address the needs of the poor. It's about how we use what we possess. Is it for us, or is it for others? Are we self-indulgent, or do we always act and live in love? Do we give ourselves to the needs of others? Well, on the same theme, Paul instructs Timothy about Christian discipleship and about materialism. He explains that the real gain of sincere discipleship is contentment. This is not self-sufficiency, but for Paul it comes because his sufficiency is in Christ who strengthens him. So this isn't self-sufficiency. Paul contrasts the virtue of contentment, living a contented life, with the folly of covetousness. Oh, I wish I had what so-and-so has got. With regard to earthly possessions, our entry and exit from this world are exactly the same. It's therefore sensible, isn't it, to follow Jesus' instruction of storing up treasures in heaven rather than treasure on earth. As the old joke puts it, a member of the congregation at the funeral turns to the pastor and says, "How much did he leave?" To which the pastor says, "Everything." And that's the key message of Jesus' parable of the rich fool, as Luke records it. The rich fool who has bumper harvests and builds new barns and dies. Paul sees the provision of food and clothing and shelter as those things that bring contentment, much as Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. To the Christian poor, Paul speaks about the dangers of wanting to get rich. He says, you know, if you follow that desire, you're just going to lead to dishonesty, you're going to steal, you're going to be dominated by foolish and harmful desires, and you're never going to be satisfied. Because the more that you have, the more that you want. And that will lead to envy, and it will lead to argument, and it will lead to hatred, and it might even lead to violence. Turning to the Christian rich, Paul speaks of the negative aspects of wealth. There are the dangers, he says, of being rich. We can become arrogant and proud and have a false security based on our ability to face all eventualities. I don't fear the future. I got plenty of money in the bank. I can cope with anything. Therefore, Paul says, let's look at what the positive aspects are. Using our wealth responsibly. Not being lazy, but aiming at good deeds. Sharing with others less well off than ourselves, bringing relief to those who are in need. And he encourages us to develop a sense of what is truly valuable, a firm foundation for life now, and a treasure for the coming age. And he says, well, what's contentment? Let me talk to you about contentment. Contentment is presented as a simple lifestyle which also seeks justice for everyone else. Against materialism, Paul argues for a simple life, a simplicity of living. Against asceticism and self-denial, Paul says, no, don't be ascetic. Don't say, oh dear, what a poor person I am. Look how I'm not giving myself anything. He says, no, don't be like that. Give thanks to God for God's good gifts. Against covetousness, Paul encourages contentment with what we have. Don't envy somebody else. Be content with what you have. And against selfishness, he challenges us to a generosity that imitates the generosity of God. And so we have these four: simplicity, gratitude, contentment, and generosity as the marks of Christian living. So we're called to get away, to flee from envy and jealousy, and to pursue the ways of faith and love. And in doing so, gain hold of eternal life. It's as Jesus expressed in his call to discipleship in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to their life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not all the more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what is the challenge then for us today? Do we compartmentalize our lives into the church bit and the rest? Where do we put our trust? Where's our future based? Insurance policies? Or in Christ? What's the focus of our lives? On what does our future depend? What gives us pleasure and contentment? How do we regard the needs of others? How do we respond to inequality and injustice in this world? Do we seek to influence our government? How do we view paying taxes? On August the 8th, just 4 weeks ago, Warren Buffett called the US Congress to make his and his mega-rich friends pay more income tax. The billionaire investor and philanthropist said the rich should do more to help plug the deficit. He told the Congress to stop coddling the super-rich. He said our leaders have asked for shared sacrifice, but when they did the asking, they spared me. In July, he donated £1.1 billion, to several charities, with most of it going to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, which he founded with Bill Gates of Microsoft to raise over $600 billion last year to aid the plight of the world's poor. We can look back to God's judgment of a self-centered, materialistic people through exile, expressed in the words of Amos. We can present the picture of the chasm between heaven and hell in Jesus' parable, but it's more profitable to concentrate on the positive aspects of contentment and hope that come through a right attitude to wealth and the pursuit of a Christ-like life. It's interesting that God tells the rich man in Jesus' parable that his family would not be convinced even if someone came back from the dead. Does the resurrection of Jesus convince us of the truth of these words? Jesus was realistic in his assessment of the self-centeredness of us as human beings, as was God when he spoke to the people of Israel through his prophet Amos. As we become more honest about ourselves, as we invite the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts through the words of Scripture, we'll recognize that the contentment that Paul spoke about is far more desirable than accumulating money.
Father, I just pray that you would bless us as we leave this place, Father. I thank you for the wonderful words. I pray, Father, that you challenge us throughout this whole week, and for the rest of our lives, Father, you would always keep challenging us to be your light in this world, Father. Amen.